I'm going to read the passage that's printed there and invite you to respond as directed. Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come to this time, we've entered these doors, we've sang these songs, we've confessed our faith, and I recognize that as we have assembled here today that we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us come here and we have drunk deeply of summer, of the sunshine, of the beautiful weather, of families and barbecues, and time off from school, and things are well. Others of us have come in these doors and our lives have been overturned in chaos. Everything, it seems like, is a wreck. We are filled with uncertainty, with anxiety, with worry, with sadness, with sickness, with sorrow, with depression. Lord, some of us come in here from the most difficult seasons of our lives. And Lord, yet others of us come here and we're not sure why we're here. We're not sure if you're real. We're not sure what we think about the words that have just been read, about the songs that have been sung. We have very deep doubts as to who you are, if you're good. And I pray, Lord, therefore, that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come here in joy or in sadness, whether we come here in security or in deep insecurity, whether we come here in faith or with doubt, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is ultimately the same, that we all have come here with a profound and an unrelenting need to know you, to hear from you, and to be transformed by you. And I pray that you would do that work before our very eyes in and through the person of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. My name is Darren. I'm one of the pastors here, and I've always wanted to preach under the lights here. So these are actually left over from a wedding yesterday. But I want to welcome the children, especially if you're visiting with us, give you a little bit of insight. The first Sunday of the month, we welcome our children's church age kids to be in the service with us, and we are delighted to have you kids. And I want to start off by asking the kids a question. Wonder if any of you kids knows what the job of a pastor is, right? The apparent adults are very interested to find this out as well. What does a pastor do? Who knows? I wonder. Let's see here. Well, let's ask Amelia. Say it really loud, Amelia.
A pastor helps guide the church.
A pastor helps guide the church. Okay. Anyone else know a different answer? Another way of saying it. Let's ask Lydia. Takes care of the church by telling everybody about God. Very good. Yeah, those are two accurate answers. I want to. Did we have another answer? Someone. Chrissy's pointing to someone. Yes, young lady. Talking about Christ. Very good. So those are all true answers, and I'm so thankful you shared them. And what I wanted to open up with is just a reminder for all of you, kids and adults, how it is that I see the job to which I've been called as a part of setting up this message. Some of you have been here for a long time. You've heard this 100 times, and you need to hear it one more. I understand my job, my mission, to be derived from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul writes to the church, and he says, I have authority. And my authority is to not lord over your faith, but is to work with you for your joy. And I understand my mission to be articulated in that very way this morning, that what I am about, the reason that I have accepted this call, what I am doing, what we are trying to do at Ironworks, is to see an increase in your joy in Jesus Christ. That's what we are after. That's what we're about. That's what we want to do. And to that end, I want to preach from this passage this morning, because this passage addresses one of the most significant and devastating joy killers that exists in the world today. Right? So if you want, so I'm asking this question: how is it that you might not have the joy in Jesus Christ that I long for you? Why is it that that would not be a reality in your life? And this passage will unpack that for us this morning. In this word, comes up the right in the first sentence, hardened. Right? So the Bible describes a condition of being hardening, and the net result is an escaping of joy in Jesus Christ. So I want to try to unpack this morning. I've got 3 points. Number one, how do you become hardened? Right? What's the danger in becoming hardening? How does it happen? That's the process. And then transformation. How do you become softened? So what's the danger in becoming hardened? How do you become hardened? That's the process. And then how might you be changed or transformed to become something different? So let's get into it this morning. All right. Children, I want to ask a question, maybe another question. What are some things that your parents do when they put everyone to bed at night? Who knows? Eva, you were raising your hand earlier. What do they do? Yes, we brush our teeth. Does any kid, that's good. We do believe in hygiene here. Do any of the kids know what your parents do with your doors? Who knows what your parents do with the doors at night? Yes, sir. They leave open the doors to the room or to the house? Because you used to be scared. Yeah, so we leave the doors to your room open. But you know what parents do with the doors to your house? Guess what they do? They lock them, right? Right? And that makes you feel safe, because there are bad people out in the world. And what's one thing that's not helpful to sleep, right, at night? Answer? A bad person coming into your house and, you know, being scary and doing bad things. So what we do is we have these things called doors. Now, who here knows what's essential to a good quality door? Anyone know? What makes a good door? Yes, young lady. A lock, right? And there's something else that makes a good door, and that is something that's hard, okay? Like, I build airplanes out of foam, and you would not want me to build a door out of foam and have it keep bad people out of your house, because it won't work. But what we do is we make things hard when we want to keep things out, right? So we harden our doors to keep criminals out of our homes. And in the same way, the Bible speaks repeatedly in this passage as well, of a condition of the heart whereby it becomes hardened. And guess what happens when it becomes hardened? Just like your door keeps the criminals out because it's hard to get through and it's locked, in the same way, when your heart becomes hard, it keeps the presence and the truth of God from penetrating it. Now, Owen, if you could put my heart up on the screen here, son. We love metal objects here. So I have a metal heart. And kids, you can go ahead and draw a picture of this metal heart, right? This is something that we might design, actually, aesthetically. But it's not something that you want to have. Because when your heart is hard, what happens is that the truth of who God is cannot penetrate it. Now, there's a couple of examples from Scripture I'll just mention here really quickly. The first and most classic example of a hardened heart is the person of Pharaoh. Now, if you remember Pharaoh did not want to let the people of God go. He was insistent that they not go, and so God sends Moses, and Moses orchestrates, through God's power, these incredible displays of who God is with the 9 plagues, right? The plagues of Egypt. And what the Scripture is portraying in this example here is that Pharaoh sees the activity of God, and he becomes more entrenched in his rejection of it. Even though he sees, wow, God is real. God is going to have his way with me. It's going to be devastating. They escalate until the last and final plague, where the firstborn sons of all of Egypt, including Pharaoh's own, are taken in the plague, and Pharaoh is absolutely resistant in this. Why? And the answer is, of course, because he became hardened. When you're hardened, you cannot see and respond to the truth of God, even when it smacks you right in the face, even when it is incredibly obvious, as it was for Pharaoh. You cannot see and cannot respond to it. In fact, my son and I are studying through the Gospel of John, and if you read the Gospels, one of the things you notice is that Jesus is doing all these signs amongst the people to whom he sent. He's doing all these signs. He's doing all these miracles. God even speaks in one of them. And what the Gospels go to great length to portray is that the majority of the people reject the miracles, reject the signs, and ultimately Jesus will be executed for a crime he doesn't commit. And he has one very simple explanation for it. Guess what it is? They're hardened. You cannot see, you cannot perceive, you cannot hear, you cannot understand the things of God if your heart is hardened. Right? So there's a profound danger in becoming, having this happen to you. Right? And you may be in this place this morning. You may say, you know, Pastor, sermons, Bible reading, prayer, conversations with friends, music, none of these things get through to me. I feel like there's just a wall there. Well, maybe there is this morning, friends. Maybe you are here and you're in a place of being hardened. One interesting note, by the way, is that not only does Jesus refer to the crowds as being hardened, but for example, he will feed a multitude of people. He will then go away with his disciples will go away into a boat. He'll walk on the water, right? And they'll be terrified, and he'll say, How come you don't understand these things? Why is it that you don't understand these things? And he'll ask them this question: have you become hardened? So even the disciples had the risk of being hardened. They could not understand aspects of who Jesus is. So the hardening is a condition of the heart and mind that results in the inability to understand, receive, and embrace the things of God. That's the danger of it. The second one is, how does hardening happen? What is its process? Okay? How is it that you, if you are hardened this morning, if you're in that place, if there's a barrier on your soul that is keeping you back from the things of God, if your heart looks like, oh, this beautiful work of art, how did that happen? Or how might it happen in the future? And there's some answer given here. See if I can get this up. Go to the first part of the psalm. Oh, and if you would, I'm having trouble with the remote. This is Psalm 115. Go to the first section there, to slide just previous. Okay, one slide back. There you go. All right, one slide back. It says this: their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Okay, go to the next slide. Those who make them become like them, so to all who trust in them. This is the Old Testament's commentary on the practice of idolatry. So idolatry in ancient times, people would basically cut down a tree, right? Or use precious metals, and they would erect something resembling a creature, and then they would worship that creature, say, oh, this is the calf who rescued us out of Egypt. Let us give gifts to you. Let us pray to you. Let us hope that you will deliver us from the things that are scary to us. And what the Bible portrays throughout the scriptures is that when people would do that, the net result is that they would resemble those objects that they worshipped with respect to the inability to hear, perceive, understand who God is, right? So when folks from all throughout history would become idol worshipers, the net result is that they would become hardened, meaning They cannot understand the things of God. Now, in my short tenure here at Ironworks, praise be to God, I have yet to deal with any of you, thankfully, creating a creature out of molten steel and bowing down and worshiping it. So we're grateful for that. That's a good thing, right? But nevertheless, the principle of idolatry, I'm articulating it this way, is that something occupies the center of your mind and your emotions and your life so that it becomes what you practically value the most, okay? Right? And I would ask you this question this morning. What has occupied the most of your time, the most of your mind, the most of your thoughts, the most of your cares this week? More than likely, that is practically what you are valuing and trusting in, also known as idolatry. What is occupying those things? Where is the best of your resources going to? What is receiving your worship? And this is a tremendously important point I want to make, by the way. The Bible is clear on the fact that God has created men and women, boys and girls, every single one of you, to worship. And you will always worship, every single one of you. You are always worshipers. And the question is, what is receiving your worship? Something is, I assure you. You are never neutral. You are never in this third place. You are always giving something or someone your worship. What is that thing or person this week? And what the scripture says is that when you are in a place where your worship, that's your time, that's your emotional life, that's your thought life, that's what you value when you go to bed at night, it's what occupies your thinking, when that thing is something other than the living God, that you can guarantee that you will become hardened to God over time. I assure you, right, that your heart will begin to resemble that image that was just on the page there, okay? The Bible uses a word to talk about this. It actually comes up in verse 18, and it's the same idea. It's this word transformed. Does any of the kids here like Transformers? Was that old school? That was old school. Okay. So this word transformed. Now, kids, you all should have some Play-Doh. Okay, you are allowed to take it out now. I was told that we have very strict rules on when the Play-Doh is allowed to come out. So you're allowed to take the Play-Doh out. What you're going to do is you're going to transform the Play-Doh into this kind of like cylinder shape to anything you want. You can make a person, you can make an airplane, I might do that. You can make an animal. You can transform it to anything you want. And there's a classic kid story of transformation. And I think I have an image of it. Let's see if I can get this to come up. Let's see. Oh, oops. Let's go back one. Oh, and put the, there we go. All right, this is the rendition of the Very Hungry Caterpillar. So that caterpillar goes from being like that. He's very bloated, right? He's been eating too much fast food. And then he becomes transformed, and he looks like the next slide. Let's have the next slide, please. All right, a beautiful butterfly. The word transformed, by the way, this is some Greek word that most of you will know. It's the word metamorphozo, right? Don't usually mention the original languages, but it's the idea of metamorphosis. It's where we get actually the change that goes from being a caterpillar to being a butterfly, that you become fundamentally changed, right? And so that who you are becomes something very different. And the principle in this passage in verse 18 is that worship, whether it be of the living God through Jesus Christ, or whether it be of a person or relationship or a bank account, okay, or something you really want, a possession, worship in 100% of the cases is always a transforming experience. Every single one of you is being transformed right now by what you are worshiping, every single one. Right, so what the passage will bring out is that when you come into the worship of Jesus Christ, that you're transformed in one way, And what Psalm 115 that we had up on the screen a few minutes ago was articulating is that when you are engaged in idolatry, when you are worshiping something other than the living God, that you are always being transformed in another way. That you become transformed so that you become hardened to God. That's the principle that's being brought out. So, for example, Hebrews 3:3 will say, "Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you would become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." When you worship anything, you are changed by it. I've been reading through a book called We Become What We Worship by Greg Beale. And this is his thesis statement of the book. He says, we begin to resemble what we revere. So what we revere, we resemble, either for our ruin or restoration. Right? And I want to point out something key here, and that's this. That when you, we gather every week to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we do so is because he's worthy of our worship. He is glorious. He is full of splendor. He has saved us. He is providing for us right now. He has our life in his hands. And we come and we say, you're worthy of our worship. That is the reason we come. That's the first thing. But there's a second reason we come, by the way. And that is because every single one of us is in need of metamorphosis. Every single one of us. Myself, first and foremost. We come needing to be changed. And the primary tool of Christian change, by the way, is worship. And I want to make a big kind of a pastoral point on this note, right? If you take the membership class at Ironworks, one of the things we say is that if you're a member of Ironworks, you should make worship your first priority, right? That you should make it your first priority, that if everything else falls away, that I will be here not primarily to serve, but to worship, right? And we say that's because Jesus is worthy of it, number one. The second reason we say it is because you desperately need it, as do I. That we come here broken, we come here full of sin, we come here full of mistakes that we made throughout the week, and we are united in the fact that every single one of us is in need of a metamorphosis. We need a change, not in, you know, minor amendments to who we are, but we need change like the butterfly, where we go from being the caterpillar to the butterfly. And God's appointed means is worship. Look with me, for example, at verse 18. This is what he says. He says, we all, with an unfailed vase, we behold the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Right, so what the scripture here is presenting is this. There's an answer for hardness, and the answer is in this word, beholding. Now, kids, I want to ask you, have you ever, I wonder if any of the kids here have ever stared at something. Have you ever stared at something like Minecraft? Anyone stare at Minecraft? My children definitely need to raise their hands. Okay, or what's the new one now? I've heard of this Pokemon. It's the new thing that folks are staring with, right? I don't even know what that's about, okay? But we stare at things as people. And I don't know if you kids have ever had this experience, but have you ever had an experience of you're staring at something, maybe it's a game, maybe it's a TV show, maybe it's a magazine, and your parents are trying to get your attention. They're saying, hey, dinner time. And you're like, uh-huh. And they're like, hello, we've got this incredible meal for you. And you're sitting there nodding, you know, looking at the screen, right? What's happening there? Well, this word behold is you are being held in place by that which is captivating your eyes, right? It's called beholding. You know, you're beholden to something. It means your attention is staying put. And what the scripture is saying is that God's work of healing this world, his work of healing your life, his work of changing who you are, takes place when your eyesight is captivated by the glory of Jesus Christ. That's how it happens, right? So there's my daughter and I, on the other hand, are studying Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, the psalmist says this. He says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that which I would seek, is that I would dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, right? This idea that God has this glory, this splendor that captivates who he is. Sometimes I conceive of it as in raw power or majesty or something that you would not be able to take your eyes off if you ever saw it. Right? All throughout the Old Testament, this was presented in this kind of cloud of mystery. What is God's glory, his majesty look like? It's referred to in the book of Revelation as we understand that all of us will bow before what we see. And friends, what this passage tells us this morning is that what the psalmist didn't understand, what the folks in the Old Testament didn't quite capture, is that the glory of God would be seen most clearly in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That what the psalmist longed to see was God's glory demonstrated in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And friends, if you're sitting here thinking, you know, Darren, like, yeah, I don't worship during the week. I don't read my Bible during the week. I don't pray. You know, it does bounce off me. I desperately want to have what you are presenting this morning, and I've tried everything I can know. It's not happening. What do I do? And what this passage would say to you is this, verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That if that's where you are this morning, I have those seasons as well. If that's where we are, what we are commanded to do is to turn our attention to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, to see him, by the way, becoming transformed before our very eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, and he who knew no sin became sin. Jesus underwent a metamorphosis whereby he was absolutely perfect, unstained, spotless. He became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was transformed. He went through a metamorphosis so that you and I might go through a metamorphosis, so that we might be changed in this way. And the way that it happens is that our eyes are fixed. We are captivated like the kid with the screen who won't come to dinner. We become captivated by him. And kids, what I want you to do is draw yourselves staring, but this time not at a screen, but at the cross. That is how it works, friends. And I'd ask you this morning, as we turn to this supper, as we see in these signs a visible portrayal of who Jesus is, and I would ask you this day, what or who is capturing your worship this week? What is it? Can I plead with you as you take this bread, as you take this wine, those of you who know Christ, could I plead with you to come to him this morning and to lay those things aside, to join me in laying those things aside and saying, God, I want to be held, I want to be held by Jesus, by who he is, by what he's done, and I want that to change me. And as a church, could we be transformed together in that way? Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord our God, we praise you, Holy Spirit. We adore you. Lord Jesus, we magnify you because you were transformed to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And I pray for these kids, for every single one, that you would keep them from the hardening power of sin and that you would transform them to become men and women who love you, who know you, who are captivated by you all the days of their lives. I pray that you would build up this church so that we would be able to love and serve the city well. As we look at Christ, as we are changed by him, as we gather together for worship as our first priority. I pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, would you please rise as we approach this table? Dear Ironworks Church, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. O Lord, truly it is right to give you thanks and praise in this place. For you looked upon our sin, you looked upon our unrighteousness. And instead of throwing us aside and starting afresh with new people, you absorbed our unrighteousness. You were transformed by it. And indeed, you are and have been changing us. And I pray, O Christ, that you would do that work with great power in me, in these children, in our congregation, and through us to this city this day. We are not content, O Christ, to leave this place as who we are. We want to be changed, and I pray that you would accomplish that as we come to this table, as we behold your glory. We pray it in your name. Amen. Let's sing together.